Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
As we turn to Psalm 49 tonight, we're going to look at two different men in Scripture. These two men we're going to look at because I think they're the two most likely men that we will run into on a day-to-day basis, and they're also the two men we're most likely to be like. Day by day, decision by decision, really moment by moment, we're putting a grain of sand on one of two sides of a scale that tips us closer to one or closer to the other. So having found your way to Psalm 49, let's go ahead and follow along as we read the first 13 verses. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark saying on the harp. Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. That he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. For he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. And this is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity, that is to say their future, who approve their sayings. And there in Psalm 49, we have a description of the man for the rest of the evening we will refer to as the fool. The fool is much more prominent than I think we like to believe in Scripture. He's referenced over 100 times, him and his actions. And so often when we come across the fool in Scripture, we're quick to read on because here we are bathing ourselves in the Word of God. What possibly could we have to learn from someone who we're so far removed from, of this fool? But tonight, as we just hold up Scripture as a mirror, I ask that we would just take a moment to look at what the Holy Spirit has to say about the fool. Now, the fool, as most villains do, and the fool is certainly a villain, has an opposite and opposing protagonist. Now, the wise man is the fool's opposite. And man, we love the wise men. So many one-liners that we tuck away in our pocket like a checklist for success. And we're right to learn from the wise men. After all, it's certainly what he would do. But tonight, as we focus on the book of Proverbs, I want to understand both of these two individuals better. We obviously know which of the two we're to emulate, but like any battle on its way to victory, we need to take some time to know our enemy. Before we do that, let's just take a moment to ask the Lord to bless this time in prayer. So Heavenly Father, God, as we come before you, as we open up your word, Lord, as we take time to look at two men, Father, one we very much so desire to be like, and one very much so we often see in the mirror. God, we ask that you would use Scripture to not only reveal your truths about wisdom and foolishness, but Father, that you would use this evening's word to reveal in us wisdom and foolishness, that we could just promote one, Lord, resting in your strength, and that, Father, that we could rid ourselves of the other. So, Lord, we commit this time to you, and we ask that your Spirit would just bless us as we open your word. In your Son's name, amen. So, I owe Juan a great debt of thanks for this evening's message. It was one Wednesday evening after we were both talking. We were both leading the junior high and senior high, respectively, in a study of Ephesians. And one evening after covering Ephesians 5:15, which reads as this, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise," that Juan turned and said to me, "Wouldn't it be a great idea to do a study of the fool and the wise man in Scripture?" And I said, "Yes, that's so great an idea, it's worth stealing." And that's where we find ourselves this evening. So as we look at Ephesians 5:15, saying that we're to walk not as fools, but as wise, it seems that the two are in opposition, meaning that you are either walking as a fool or you're walking as a wise man. This is why we're going to take time to analyze them both. If you're less like one, you're more like the other. So either way, we can learn how to step in the right direction, whether it is to be more like the wise man or less like the fool. But let's begin with a look at the fool. The fool is a predictable character. This is because we often see foolishness as an action, but I propose that it's much more a condition, a state of mind, a state of being, an attitude of the heart, if you will. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And we'll be spending most of the rest of the evening in Proverbs, so if you want to flip a few pages over to the right and do your best to keep up, you can make sure I'm not misquoting anything. But it says there that fools despise wisdom and instruction, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, the law of sowing and reaping is really woven into the fabric of the universe. I'm not talking about karma or anything, but there is a clear cause and effect relationship we see every day in our lives and in the lives of others. So as we take a look at the fool and his actions and the causes that are associated with the condition of his heart, we do so in the hopes of saving ourselves from learning some lessons the hard way. Because as I referenced earlier, Scripture is a mirror. Scripture is a mirror to our souls. And we don't read Scripture to learn about others. But God's purpose is to have given us the Scripture that we would not only learn about Him and His Son, but also that His Holy Spirit, through our reading of the Scripture, could show us things about ourselves. And I think as we go through this study this evening, the Holy Spirit does desire that we see something. You know, even if it's just a little way in which we might resemble the fool in just the deepest depths of our internal thought. But that's just as important as anything else, because we desire to surrender all of our life to the Lord, even our deepest thoughts. So, the fool despises wisdom and instruction. And if we look at the fool as a villain, then despising wisdom and instruction would certainly be the Achilles heel of the fool. Like any good villain, he has one overwhelming weakness that really summarizes his existence. And for the fool, that can be summed up no clearer than Proverbs 1:7, and that's despising wisdom and instruction. Clearly seeing the fool's weakness, we have to ask ourselves, why is this the case? Why does the fool despise wisdom and instruction? And Proverbs 12:15 gives us that answer. Proverbs 12:15 reads, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." Proverbs 14:3 says, "In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride." And what more is pride than believing that our way, the way that is right in our own eyes, is right? Right or wrong, that belief. Proverbs 14:9 says, "Fools mock at sin." And mocking at sin is none other than failure to receive God's instruction. It's clearly a decision by the fool saying that his way is superior to God's way. As the fool mocks at sin, he's making a prideful declaration that his way, the way that is right in his own eyes, is superior to the way that is right in God's eyes. We have to ask ourselves, what are the effects of being wise in your own eyes? Well, the effect of thinking that you have it all figured out is that any opposition to that belief that you may hold, you view as just a hurdle to be jumped, that you may continue on your way. We said that we often view foolishness as an action, but much more than an action, it's a condition. Why would I lay such a claim? Well, Proverbs 27:22 says, "Though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him." When it comes to the fool, the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. That's why no matter how abrasive you are, grinding and breaking bit from bit, the fool will not be separated from his foolishness. They're one and the same. In the same way that no man can live without a beating heart, and no beating heart can live outside of a man. Proverbs 12:23 says, "A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness." We see there in 12:23 that his mouth does not proclaim foolishness. Proverbs 17:28 says, "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." Well, he may be considered perceptive when he holds his tongue, but he's still a fool. We know that out of the abundance of the heart does the mouth speak. So we see that the fool does not have an action problem or a mouth problem, but the fool has a heart problem. The fool has a heart problem that says, my way is the right way. The fool believes that his way is right no matter what knowledge or information is brought before him to the contrary. We see in Proverbs 1:22, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." Fools hate knowledge. Fools hate knowledge and truth and reality because it challenges their belief and understanding that the way they think, that what they think is right. I can relate to this pretty easily. I have a young man in my life, and we've had a long history of conversations about communication. As I try to extend to him age-appropriate freedoms and let him do what I think is appropriate that will build his maturity within, you know, age-appropriate bounds, one thing I've asked is that he would communicate with me. Just if he's going from one place and is then going to go to another place, that he would let me know so I would have all the information I needed in the event I needed to get a hold of him. Well, one evening, he went out with friends to a football game, and I expected him to be home about 3 hours later. And it was about 4.5, 5 hours later that he came through the door and was promptly met with my wrath. And I said, "Hey, what are you doing? How could you be so disrespectful? I knew you weren't listening when I asked you to communicate. Where have you been?" And he said, I went to IHOP. He said, I text you. And I said, "You didn't text me." And I walked over to the table and I picked up my phone, and looking at a dead cell phone, I realized that indeed, once I charged it, that he had texted me. He'd texted me 3 times. Once when he left the football game, once when he got to IHOP, and once when he left IHOP on the way home, just exactly as I had asked. But I hated that knowledge. I hated that knowledge that proved that it was my error, that everything else had been done right, and it was me that had made the blunder. It was my misunderstanding of the situation. Now, that simple story does nothing but highlight my just technological blunder, but I think we often run into these situations with much more serious consequences. What about when someone questions our attitude as we discipline our children? Who are you to tell me how to parent? You don't know. You don't have these kids. We hate that knowledge. What about when someone questions the way we interact with a coworker? Oh, you don't know. It's just a work thing. It's just a way to pass the time. I love my wife. It's all good. What about when someone questions the music or the TV that we watch? Really? I'm a grown adult. I can decide what's appropriate. This isn't even bad compared to half of what's out there. The music I listen to doesn't have any effect on me. It's just music. What about when someone questions us and says that the things we say, the beliefs we profess to hold, don't line up with our actions? We hate that knowledge. When someone comes to us and they say, well, you seem to be saying one thing and doing another. It's called a hypocrite. We hate that knowledge. So often, we can act like the fool and just let it go on by. When the fool is presented with knowledge that wars with the way that is right in his own eyes, he won't surrender. Because in Proverbs 29:9, we see, if a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. No matter what the reaction, a fool will not take in new information, because this would have to result in them changing their way that they have already established is right. Proverbs 13:19 says, a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. Make no mistake, the way that is right in our own eyes is evil, but a fool refuses to depart from it. They're one and the same. Eve refused to depart from the way that was right in her own eyes after that conversation with a serpent. Proverbs 14:16 says, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. The fool doubles down when confronted because they are confident in their own way. They're self-confident, as Scripture puts it. They're confident in their own self, their own thoughts, their own ideas, their own conclusions, and their own way. And thus they have to hate knowledge. Proverbs 15:14 says, the heart of a man who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. Now fools, they will go around and they will gobble up all the information that they can get that supports their perspective. They can't live in complete isolation, but they will only feed on foolishness, knowledge that already reinforces the conclusion that they have brought to the party, the way that is right in their own eyes. Proverbs 17:24 says, wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. In the way that is right in the fool's eyes, whenever we go about things acting on the belief that the way that is right in our own eyes, it always has one thing in common. It's of the earth. It's of the earth. It's of the here and now. You remember our opening passage, Psalm 49. It said, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. These are all descriptions of the fool. And they all have to do with the here and now. The fool believes that everything is temporary, that everything is horizontal, up to and including the fool's very own life. The fool's only concerned with the life that he sees in front of him, and not the life that awaits in eternity. But what about the wise man in comparison? We return back to Proverbs 1:7. Focus on the other part of the verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 3:7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." How stark a contrast, and how quick a reorientation from the things of this earth to the things eternal. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Immediately, we see the wise man turning to the Lord. The earth is filled with fear. We fear poverty. We fear what other people think of us. We fear for our own personal safety. But the wise man fears the Lord. In contrast to the fool who hates knowledge and instruction, Proverbs 1:5 says, "A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel." The wise man listens, not with politeness and platitude, but he hears. We can listen and not hear very easily. So often I think we can sit here on a Sunday or a Wednesday, and we can listen, but we can choose not to hear certain things because we might hate that knowledge. Don't do that. Be like the wise man. Learning and knowledge are a friend to the wise man, so he's not afraid to attain wise counsel. How adverse are we who think we're right in our own eyes to open ourselves up to other people's thoughts, other people's opinions, other people's counsel? We don't want to hear it. The matter's settled in the court of our hearts. That's not what we see the wise man do. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Proverbs 13:1, "A wise son heeds his father's instruction." Proverbs 9:9, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in knowledge." Proverbs 10:14, "Wise people store up knowledge." Proverbs 10:8, "The wise in heart will receive commands." Proverbs 15:31, "The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise." And life has its own way of giving us counsel. As we talked about the law of sowing and reaping, cause and effect, life has its own special way of pointing us in the right direction or showing us where we've erred. I think Solomon is trying to make a point, and he makes this point over and over, as we've just read throughout the book of Proverbs. Wisdom delights in knowledge, counsel, and correction. And I believe if we're faithful to pursue knowledge and wise counsel, we'll have to experience much less correction. Not none, but much less. And that's the one we want to avoid, right? Correction. That's the one we don't like. When was the last time you were corrected? When was the last time you felt that feeling in the center of your chest like you just got punched? Right? That's our heart just fighting back against correction. That's our pride trying to well up as we squash it down. And I don't know if you caught it, but again in Proverbs 10:18, which we just read, we once again saw the connection between the fool, the wise man, and the heart. See, being wise too is a heart condition, just like being foolish is a heart condition. Proverbs 10:8, I'll read it again. It said, "The wise in heart will receive commands." Proverbs 23:19 reinforces the idea, and it says, "Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way." To receive commands means acting upon that command. It is not just to hear a command and wrap it back up and return it to sender, but to receive a command is to take action. Obedience is implicit in that term, receive commands. Wise counsel does nothing if the advice is not heeded. Knowledge does nothing if it is not properly put into action. Proverbs 19:20 says, "Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days." And I think it's interesting that it reminds us there that we may be wise in our latter days. Just a little reminder that any sort of change and growth is a process. It's not a magic pill. These verses that we've covered in Proverbs, we can't make a magic checklist that we fulfill to attain a crown of wisdom on any given day. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Now, this may sound overly simplistic, but to walk with someone means to walk with someone. You can't walk across the street like a spy in a war movie, just far enough away to keep them in sight, and pretend that you're walking with them. Where you're removed, where you feel like you can still move about in safety, being unnoticed. That's not the position of what it looks like to walk with someone. But it says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise." Proverbs 13:14 says, "The law of the wise is a foundation of life, to turn one away from the snares of death." Proverbs 15:24, "The way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below." To be wise is to walk in fear of the Lord. To be wise is to walk hand in hand with those doing the same. We put the Lord before us and we put brothers and sisters beside us to keep us in line. We may be our own toughest critics, but we're also our worst judges. We're our worst judges, meaning that we are so predisposed to want to be right in our own eyes that very often we need the eyes of others to get a clear picture. If we're so prideful as to think we would not benefit from the advice, perspective, and support of others, then we're fools. We're either fools because we're rejecting this wise advice, that we're hating wisdom and correction, or we're fools because we've surrounded ourselves with fools and we're rightly rejecting foolish advice. But let's pretend for a moment we are the wise brother or sister at the side of this wise man we just spoke of. We have a responsibility not only to be wise for ourselves, but to also exercise wisdom in the lives of those around us. Proverbs 15:12 says, "A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise." Proverbs 9:8 says, "Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you." Proverbs 9:9, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." Proverbs 10:8, "The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall." Proverbs 15:31, "The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise." We're called to love God, love others, and love others to God. But do not let that be an excuse to hold your tongue where God is calling you to speak. Yes, we're to reach the lost. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." But we are not called to comfort the lost to a point where we allow them to stay lost. There's no hope for a fool, so season your speech with salt and truth that you may sort out the fools from the wise in your life. Remember that we're dealing with conditions of the heart. People will fail. I fail, you fail, people fail, and grace will abound. But we are called to be aids in the Lord's revealing of a person's heart to ourselves and to their own self. Proverbs 17:10 says, "Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool." This is not a call to draft for yourself a circle of friends that is composed only of Christian all-stars, but don't tolerate those who have the heart condition of a fool. Don't tolerate those that will not receive correction, those that hate knowledge and hate instruction. Proverbs 17:12 says, "Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly." And we may not have many bears in Kansas, but we have Animal Planet, and I've seen when bears attack, and I know that this is a situation to be avoided. This is not a call against evangelism or patience or grace, but it is a call to stewardship of time. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Reach and preach to all those that will hear and listen, but don't be so mild in our wisdom that fools are easily comfortable in the presence of an ambassador of the living God. Proverbs 11:30. "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." I could read it 100 times. This is the true call of a wise man, to win souls to the kingdom and to strengthen souls within the kingdom. Healthy sheep beget sheep, and a healthy fold has no goats. We have seen the resilience of a fool's heart. Be aware of that and prayerfully consider if you are softening that heart or if they are better to be left alone, that they may be known to be a fool, that they can be made a fool in God's eyes, that they can then turn and become wise. You know, if we've learned anything, it's that we were once those fools in heart, pursuing what was right in our own eyes. And it wasn't until we tasted the emptiness of that life that we reached a point of brokenness that we could then cast away our love for the world and place our fear in the Lord. This finding refuge in the Lord, these first steps of wisdom in turning to Him as refuge in strength, they remind me of the rock badgers, or the conies, as they called them in Israel. And they're referenced in Proverbs chapter 30. So turn there as we cover this last passage. Proverbs 30, verse 24. "There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise." So we see here in the next four verses, four examples from the animal kingdom that have lessons to teach us about what wisdom looks like. Proverbs 30, 25, it says, "The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer." And this is not the first reference to ants in Proverbs. We could see also in Proverbs 6:6, it reads, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." So twice we see lessons in wisdom that can be learned from the ants. The ant here takes advantage of summer. It prepares food during the season of harvest while the time is ripe, that it may be ready for tougher times to come. Very diligent. We as people seeking to be wise need to be just as diligent as the ant, preparing in summer, in times of harvest, in times of plenty. Preparing what? Times of plentiful what? Honestly, I don't think there is anything more plentiful than the freedom that we have in Christ and to share Christ today in America. Now, I understand that we can see that door closing, but that's all the more reason to take advantage of it while we remain with the amount of freedom that we have. We have the freedom to win souls to the kingdom. We have the freedom to build souls within the kingdom and send souls out to expand the kingdom. Are we doing those things? Are we using our freedom to win souls to the kingdom? Who was the last person you witnessed to? Whether in word or deed, is your life a living testimony of the goodness and the new life that we have in Christ and the new life that is available to them in Christ? Are we using that freedom that we have today to build ourselves up in the body of Christ? To men that struggle with pornography and lust, are you taking advantage of More Than Conquerors? To women that struggle with loneliness, are you taking advantage of the women's Bible studies and the activities that we have week after week, month after month? To all those who breathe in this sin-filled world, are you taking advantage of the opportunity we have to bring our prayers and petitions before the Lord, both individually and corporately? Intercessory prayer on Wednesday, men's prayer on Tuesday, Sunday evening prayer on Sunday evenings. Are we taking advantage of the wise brothers and sisters we have next to us? We have a lot of freedom. We have a lot of opportunities. We should take advantage of those, like the ant harvesting their food in summer, because it might not always be this easy. It might not always be this nice. Proverbs 30:26, "The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags." And these were the furry little rodents I referenced earlier. I saw them everywhere in Israel. They're absolutely adorable. They're about the size of a bunny. They're harmless only to just a small budding tree within their reach. But they're also a very dirty creature. They are a rodent. And so we look at this small, dirty, kind of cute, defenseless creature, and that's a perfect picture of us before Christ. Defenseless, dirty, kind of cute. But these rock badgers, these conies, as I call them, they find their home in the rocks. They're defenseless of their own. So they find their strength and their protection in something else, something much larger, something much greater. And the first step to wisdom for us is certainly doing the same. Wisdom cannot lie with any man or woman that does not find their refuge and strength and protection in the rock of our Lord. Proverbs 30:27. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. And locusts are creatures of destruction, but they have no strength unless in great numbers. And we're not creatures of destruction, but we have a king. We have a king in Christ. How much more so should we be wise and function as a unified group, the unit that is the body of the church with Christ as the head? Solitude leads to destruction. We're called to be a body. We're called to fellowship. Are we joining hands and collectively following the king we do have? Wisdom lies in fellowship with the wise. And daily, moment by moment, every morning, every evening, we need to be also in continual fellowship with our Lord. Finally, we turn to Proverbs 30:28. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in kings' palaces. Now, this word spider, if you look at the Hebrew, should actually be translated gecko or lizard. A gecko, as you know, is a small reptile that can complete some pretty amazing feats, walking on walls and ceilings where other reptiles would only dream of going, especially serpents without legs that have been cursed to crawl on their belly. And it's in the gecko's feet and in their legs that we have the lesson in wisdom. See, a gecko's feet ooze a substance that allows them to stick to walls, walk straight up walls and on ceilings. In an effort to be wise, this lesson that we have from the gecko, this oozing, that's the Holy Spirit. Our lives need to ooze with the power of the Holy Spirit. That because of that, we can find ourselves accomplishing unimaginable feats, lasting in places other people wouldn't dare to go, places we ourselves wouldn't even believe that we could venture. Surrender to the Holy Spirit and acceptance of His power through us and within us, as opposed to our will. Surrender to the Holy Spirit rather than to thoughts and beliefs of what is right in our own eyes. Surrender to the Spirit will certainly stop us from playing the fool. It's the Holy Spirit that breathed every word of Scripture that we looked at this evening. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the wisdom to interpret it. So let's close in prayer and ask Him to do just that. Heavenly Father, You are truly the source of all wisdom. Father, that we would draw our eyes up to You. Lord, that we would not see the world around us. Father, that we would reach the world around us. Lord, that we would be righteous trees, full of wise fruit that is the saving of souls. But God, that we would do that in Your strength. Father, having found our strength in You. Lord, as we thank You for the Holy Spirit that is strength pouring out of us. Father, take these words, implant them just deeply on our heart. Lord, over the next few days and weeks, show us. Show us the implications, Father. Show us where we're being wise. Show us where we're being foolish. Lord, lead us to the brothers and sisters around us that you've called us to walk hand in hand with. And Lord, we ask that as we do this, we would glorify you. Father, that we would be right in your eyes, that we would seek to please you, not in our own strength, but in surrender, Father. We thank you for this time, and we praise this in your Son's name. Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to him.